How's your sword craft is the name of the title for the sermon here today. I think this group knows what an Errol Flynn movie is. Many of you do. I'm not sure what the rest of them look at today when they talk about sword fighting. It's probably been cleansed from the educational curriculum or something like that. But you know what a sword is. A sword is a big knife. That's what it is. It's just a big knife. It could be a small knife, it could be a medium-sized knife, but it's a sword, and it's meant for carving and stabbing and slashing and in otherwise offensive and defensive, giving a soldier the ability to advance his cause on the battlefield or to defend himself from the equally attuned attack on himself. But in all of this armament we've been talking about, this is the one that takes and gives life. It's sharp for a reason, or it's short for a reason. A sword can be short. It's a, you know, when there were days where close-in fighting took place, and the longer ones are for the guys up on top of a big war horse. You know, he's swiping the sword down below him and taking out the infantry. But it is an aggressive and defensive blood-taking instrument. It's designed to hurt and to hurt severely the person that it's being used on by the person who is using it. It's not child's play. There's a purpose to having a sword. And so when we read there, we've gone through this, we're on our 11th sermon on the subject of dressed for a fight from this passage on the armor of God, which he said to put on. We've come through a number of things, and now we're at the point where we're talking about this business of having a sword in your hand. I'll read the context there, beginning there in verse 14. Up to verse 13, for you. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Father, help us as we look at this subject briefly before the table. Help us, please. In Christ's name, amen. I started like that because a soldier knew that sword was for something. Today in modern, you know, it becomes good for doing nothing when you're on a parade ground, right? All right? When all you're doing is parading around and you got your sword in, impressing the king up there, you know, you're just marching along and it's glittering. You see those big parades over in North Korea or other places where the army's out there, you see the glistening off of the bayonets, you know. When you're doing that, you're not doing with the weapon what it's designed to do. It's not there to entertain. It's not there to make somebody who's your boss feel good about you. It's out there on that soldier to do the business of warfare. To stab, to slash, to cut open, to decapitate, to take arms off, go for the knees. It's there to accomplish the death of your enemy. That's what it's there for. It's not there to lay there on your bookcase, gradually gaining dust over the years of your having that family Bible there in your house. It's not there to simply gather cobwebs in your mind from that navigator's scripture memory system thing that you did 20 years ago, that you can trot out in a Sunday school class as being, yeah, I know. Or if the pastor comes to see you, you can, I know that. That's not what this sword is for. He says the sword that he says for you to take up. He said, take up the helmet of salvation. You know what you do. If you just stand there with the helmet in your hand, it's not where it's supposed to be. You're supposed to take it up and put it on your head. It's protective. You might have to butt somebody with it, but that's in warfare, not a good analogy for, or some people do, for what we do with it in salvation things. He moves in and says, also take up the sword of the Spirit. I want you to do something with it. And there's a comma after that. He called the helmet of salvation, and we talked about what all that means. Here he says what it is. He says, it is the Word of God. Now, with that buildup, that bloody buildup I just gave you, okay, I got a question for you. I know you've done scripture memory, all right? To your mind, I want you to bring a scripture memory passage that you have in your brain from your studies, all the sermons you've set on, a scripture passage in your mind, okay? Your favorite one is going to pop into your brain, okay? Got it? You know what the question is. What have you cut to pieces or killed? Or beat into the ground, or decapitated, or cut off at the knees in your life using that sword. The silence is probably deafening. In the average American church, we do a lot with the sword of the Spirit that is ornamental. That's parade ground stuff. It's just to say, I went to the Bible study class, or I went to the conference, or I was there. And I remember, when the scripture passage comes to mind, you remember the preacher, what a great sermon that was. Man, he burned that one right into my brain. I'll never forget that. But the question is, the real value of it was not as an ornamental piece adorning your little Christmas tree, your little Christianity Christmas tree. It's what did you do with it? And you say, Pastor, I think I see what you're saying there, but I'm not sure I'm going along with you. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is part of the introduction to the whole subject of the book. And he's going through a subject that I'm not going to go into it deep. It's just in his subject, this is the next best thing that he wants to say. As he talks about entering the rest of God. He's talking about God's people who had purchased for them a rest, entering that rest, having it part of a feature of their life. And he says in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. That's the Jews of the old covenant time. And he speaks here of the word. For, he says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Do you see how appropriate it is for me to ask you, for you to ask yourself about that favorite Bible passage of yours? Where did it pierce deeply to the division of your and my soul and spirit? You know how deep that is inside me? When did it judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember the original Adam? Slashing and stabbing. That's the sword. And now we are introduced to what he wants you and I to be have to do with it. When I stand up here and preach, or you're sitting there having your devotional study, the problem, I'm going to close with that. The issue is here, take up your sword and you see who it's addressed to fight. Sometimes we make of this discussion, it's only about Satan. We're fighting Satan. We're fighting the powers of the age to come. We're fighting in this. Well, let me, do you understand, it's not a leap. When Satan wanted to just screw up Eve, what did he do? Has not God said? And then he twisted the word around, didn't he? And he killed her with it. At any point in the Bible, when you see anybody encountering the Word of God, there's this decision being made. And yes, there's somebody on your shoulder saying, I don't have to do that. Oh, do the opposite of that. Oh, it doesn't mean you. Oh, it's really not important, you know. It's, well, wait a minute. Except for, remember, that what they're talking about as it's being provoked in your mind by your study of a passage of Scripture is you're studying something. He says in verse 13, the reason he says this about what it does, he says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God uses that word on us to get into us, to foment change inside of us. When Satan comes in the room and tries to tempt you to do something else, the Word of God is in you trying to get you to do something else. When the powers of evil, as they may be in the church or state, marriages, and they're trying to get you to do the wrong thing, you see the Word of God is in there slashing away. No! No, you're not doing that. You're not doing that. The cutting and slashing inside of us is designed to separate us from our old nature, our old way of thinking about things. It has a purpose in God's hands. In the midst of this terrible world in which we're tempted at every turn, in which we're overcome by evil, etc., etc., if you have the Word of God in you, in your hand, it says, and you can't find an enemy to beat up on or to stab or slice, you may be ignoring the biggest enemy of them all. And that's you in your old nature. The way your mommy and daddy raised you, the way the culture influences you, in the way you think about major themes, morality, ethics, who can be a good office bearer, who can be a good marriage partner. All of these things that you're filled with garbage have got to be attacked. And the Word of God is that thing which, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, pierces you first, before it ever gets to piercing anybody else out there. You could fight Satan to him dropping to his knees in front of you and you chop off his head. There's still the judgment to come. He's just going to reappear as something else. Jesus will take care of that battle at the end. But the kind of battling we're talking about here using the Bible is that thing that has a current issue in the way you think and feel and act. The way you forge relationships, the way you cultivate a marriage, the way you're a man or a woman in this corrupt culture in which we live in. The words of God that are in you are not to be ornaments that somehow you think prove yourself to be a Christian. They are the power of God to your salvation, which in this instance includes you becoming a holy man or woman. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is here talking about. The problem is the division of my soul and spirit deep inside of me. I can't get to that. You know that thing where you say, I keep doing this kind of stuff. I just don't know what I'm doing, you know. Well, there's things like that. You need something deeply at work in you that'll address that effectively. And guess what that is? It's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The battle that you should be most concerned about, all of us be more concerned about, is the battle inside of me as to whether I'm going to be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly young man or woman or whatever it is. Or how am I going to think today? How am I going to structure my approach to life? There's got to be a battle going on inside of me in which the sword of the Spirit is the most effective weapon you have. Not your will, not your habit, 12-step process or something like that. It's the presence in you of that which the Bible identifies as the sword of the Spirit. So it's like you're equipping yourself someplace in your deep-seated place, your mind, your heart, you know, where you keep your deep memories and things. And in there is this sword hanging on the wall. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Or any of the thousands of commandments that are in the Bible, right? It's sitting there. And you're in a battle, a big battle fight. Holy Spirit's along. And just when it looks like everything's going to go bad for you, the Holy Spirit reaches over and grabs his sword that you hung on the wall of your soul and in the deep recesses of your memory that you never thought you'd ever use. And he takes it and swings it at the evil one. He swings it at your bad attitude. No matter where it is, it can be that you cut up a chicken, you break the chicken open, try to cut the marrow out. And the question is, when do I stop cutting the marrow and start cutting the bone? That's what he's talking about, the precision with which the Holy Spirit uses a sword on evil things, wicked things, the things of demons and Satan that I'm struggling with. And it's not just hanging there. That's the best part about it. It's in me. Once it's in me, got to be careful to a certain extent. When it's in me, it's there living and active. It is not like just an ornamental thing that just hangs around until somebody figures out a use for it. It's in there doing the work that you wish you could do yourself. Scripture memory is good not to prove how great a Christian you are. Scripture memory is there to equip your Holy Spirit indweller. With what he will use from the inside of your own mind to, in a strong, life-changing way, make of you a new man and woman in all the ways you think and feel. The people that have arrived, I think, are like that guy that is really upset about the way things are going, you know, and he's decided he's going to do something about it, and so he goes out and buys every long rifle he can find and every Beretta he can find and all the thousands of rounds of ammunition, and he builds a safe in his house, and he crams it all full, and every day he feels safe because the safe is crammed full of the weapons he needs for something that may probably never happen. Christians are like that with their scripture memory. They put it in there without expecting to happen what this passage says will happen. The other passage said it. It's the sword of the Spirit, and he lives inside of you, so you should have been able to reason to this from that alone. But the Hebrews 4 passage fills that in and says your scripture memory is there to change you powerfully from within in the power of the Holy Spirit with you as a participant, because remember your will and everything's all that's involved here. But without the Word dwelling in you, you will not be the changed man or woman that this table presumes. You snuggle up to Jesus for very long, and you are going to be like Him. If you're in a devotional relationship with God where every day you're bending the knee, every day, with an open Bible in front of you, and you see something and you memorize it, you're in the war right there. And you only get satisfied because you journaled it. You're satisfied because you know that's me all over. Oops. And from this point out, it's going to change. And there's never nothing to change. No matter how old you are, the big foolish thing, we go through life and we... You see it in business. A guy gets in a good job and he goes really great, and he's sort of coasting now on wherever he's come to, And at that point where he's coasting, he's useless to the company anymore. Because all he is where he's gotten to, and he's not going any further on the basis of his strengths. The same thing happens to Christians in their age. They think there's a time it's all done, and all I have to do now is kind of settle in. No. If you're a Christian, and the Word of God has been in you for 25 or 30 years, the question is there 25 years worth of sanctification done that affects the way you think and feel and act and interact and relate? Are you really a different person? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and when it's in you, it is there, piercing deeply to the bottom of our hearts, living and active, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, Jesus doesn't do that! Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Sure He does. He's your Lord. Holy Spirit does that. Judges and the thoughts and attitudes. And it's better Him than your wife or your husband or your pastor or whatever you know. But in order to energize that judging that deeply in me, I've got to take up the Word of God. I've got to fill myself with it. And thereby be the guy or the girl, man or woman, boy or girl, in whom God's at work. And the benefits of redemption is a changed life that's provoked and cultivated along that way from inside, where no preacher, teacher, husband or wife or father or mother can get to. But I can acquaint you with the Word of God. The parent can teach their children a whole bunch of Scripture during those 18 years they have control over that child. And if you're a businessman, you can put it on your board out there underneath your company name and spread the word. And if you're a politician, you can be like Joseph and walk into Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh how to run his kingdom. And he'll accept your advice, because guess what? It is a great way to run the kingdom. Yes? But that won't happen unless there is me hiding that word. Me seeking the sanctifying influence of that battle and yielding to it, expecting it's going to take place. That down there, old Ganzel's heart, you don't know about it, but there's your heart, my heart, we've got piles of Scripture. But the problem is we don't believe it's the sword of the Spirit. We're not listening to the sound of the battle inside that He's waging, stabbing and cutting and slicing. And I'm sometimes too stupid to say, oh, He wants that to change. I guess I better get aboard. Take those steps, those thoughts, those feelings, you see? That's how it works in the Christian life. So today, what do? You don't start cramming, most of you, you don't start cramming new verses in. I would really urge you, go back in your journals. Think, ask God to show you this. It's His. Remember, it's His sword. You're walking in saying, hey, Master, I've really equipped you with a whole bunch of stuff. Which are the ones that I've been ignoring? I understand what you're doing now, and I'm going to go to work. Show me. He will. He will do that. He'll talk to you. He'll say, hey, this one. And you'll say, oh, no, I turned the book on that one a long time ago. I figured out it wasn't for me. He said, he'll say, yes, it is. And let's get busy. Let's work on it. He lives in you. It's His sword. Ask Him what He wants to do with it in your life. The table, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, means you can do that without condemnation. It means you can do that without being kicked out of the kingdom. It means you have this relationship of God where you know Him in redemption. You just maybe have been not yielding to the effects of redemption in the work of the Holy Spirit inside you, as he uses God's sword, God's word, to make a different woman or man out of you before he comes back. Let's come to the table seeking that, yielding to it, and asking him, please, to wage war in me using his sword, which is his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. The word of God, I have a rich field in front of me, Father. I know so many people here in whom you have been sowing the word year after year after year, the word of your kingdom, your reign, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, reign. And perhaps there are some things that we've skipped by. For those who have been victorious all the way along the way, praise you, Father, that even that's your work. For the rest of us, there are things we need to refocus on, maybe, because we've ducked the Holy Spirit's last swing of the sword. We've danced aside at his piercing attempt to kill something in us. We've run away in the face of the power of the Word of God to change us. So, Father, please, by your Spirit, wield the sword amongst us and in us. Sanctify us as you have made us perfect in Christ. Now sanctify us indeed in our lives. And may we not simply be filled with the word, but filled with the sharpened instrument of the Holy Spirit as he protects us from the evil one, especially when that evil one has gotten a foothold in our mind, in our conscience, in our feelings, or even in some way our bodies. This is your sword. We yield to your use of it in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.